Our word of the Lord for this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 3. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin or in your Bibles. The King Solomon went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be outnumbered or counted for a multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. You survived 2016. Congratulations. And so far, you're surviving the snowpocalypse of 2017. You made it here where it's nice and warm and we get to celebrate God together. Well, have you already given in? Have you written the numbers 2017 on the top of all of the checks you think you're going to need for the next few months so you don't have to rewrite those? You know, speaking of checks, has anyone figured out how they're going to be able to double down on their retirement this year? Or is anybody a little hangry from a diet that they might have started? I'm down 3 pounds. It's called chasing the toddler around. Feel free to join me anytime. Or perhaps your legs are just a little sore after trying to jumpstart what was a very long year of couch potatoing. Did anyone make any resolutions? Show of hands. Anyone here make any resolutions this year? It's okay. We don't have to be shy. All right, you. So far, you're the other services. Nobody would raise their hands, which means have you already broken the resolutions that you made? Anybody on that list? I know a few of us are, right? There's nothing like a new year, the turning over of a calendar, to get a fresh perspective on things, right? You get a clean slate. You get a chance to look back at the year that's passed and think of all of these things that maybe didn't go the way that you hoped they did or whatever it is that puts you in the shape that you were in December. And you say, okay, I've got a new year. I can make some resolutions. I can do better this year. I can eat better. I can use my money better, spend more time. Whatever it is, I can do better this year. I have a chance. That's kind of why I think we do resolutions, right? Well, all of these categories, most of the time, what people resolve, they really can be summarized into one category, which is self-improvement. There was a survey done last year, and they surveyed all these people and came up with 6 of the most popular New Year's resolutions. So let's see if you are familiar with any of these 6, if you're currently struggling with them as well. Number 1, enjoy life to the fullest. Now, I looked at a few different polls, and this was number 1 in all of them, and I really don't understand what that means. I think it's like an excuse to be irresponsible, right? But to live life to the fullest, that's our number 1 goal. All right, number 2 then, this might make more sense, live a healthier lifestyle, which then leads to number 3, just lose weight. Number 4, spend more time with family and friends. That's admirable. Number 5, save more, spend less. And then number 6, pay off debt. These are the top 6. Any of those kind of familiar? Have anyone have one of those on the list? Yeah, they're pretty popular, obviously. But as popular as these resolutions are, I think many of us kind of more, we just treat these not as resolutions, but more like wishes, right? Like we kind of hope that it's going to happen. We want the results, but we really don't want to put in the work or the time it takes to get to those results. What we really want is for perhaps a New Year's genie to show up, December 29th or December whatever, show up at our house, say, hey, what is it that you want done this year? I'll take care of it for you. Or like a New Year's genie or a New Year's angel. It reminds me of a story I once heard of an angel that appeared at a faculty meeting of teachers with their dean. The angel approached the dean and he said, because of your unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord will reward you with one of these three choices: infinite wealth, infinite wisdom, or infinite beauty. Well, the dean was a Bible-reading man, so without hesitation, he recalled what he read in 1 Kings and remembered King Solomon. He said, I choose infinite wisdom. The angel said, done, and then poof, he was gone. A cloud of smoke, a bolt of lightning, and he was out of there. And then silence. And everyone in the room started staring at their dean, looking at him a little differently. As the silence grew, one of the more courageous ones kind of nudged him on the shoulder and said, hey, tell us something wise. The dean stood up and he said, I should have chosen the money. In a way, this story brings to life something that's absent in our list of popular New Year's resolutions. It doesn't appear that many people are seeking out wisdom in the new year. It would appear that acquiring happiness is more important than wisdom when it comes to our goal setting. But just listen to some of these famous quotes about wisdom and what they teach us about its importance. Knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. Knowledge is knowing what to say. Wisdom is knowing when to say it. Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have rather preferred to have talked. And then this one. A fool learns by nobody's experience. An ordinary man learns from his own experience. But it's truly a wise man that learns from other people's experience. So if these quotes about wisdom are true, then it would appear that wisdom is probably a pretty important attribute to be seeking, especially in the new year. Now, thankfully, our text that we read today speaks on this topic of wisdom, except it's not really talking about earthly wisdom, the things that we all clamor for. Instead, it speaks about a different kind of wisdom, what we could call godly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. It reminds us that worldly wisdom leads to limited gain, but heavenly wisdom leads to eternal gain. So in this section from 1 Kings, we find a new king, a young king, newly crowned, and he has a very unenviable task. He needs to follow in the footsteps of the most popular king to ever exist, a mighty champion, a national hero, greatly beloved, King David, his father. So as you can imagine, this young king, whose name is Solomon, he knew that he had a few things he needed to figure out in order to be an effective ruler. Today's reading, we find him in Gibeon. Now, Gibeon's a town 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and he goes there because that's where the official altar is, where you can make sacrifices. And the text says that he made 1,000 sacrifices, which is kind of saying he made a lot of sacrifices. This was important to him. And so he does this, and one of the times you do this is at night, and probably out of exhaustion, he falls asleep. He's been traveling, he's been doing these sacrifices. He falls asleep, and we're told that God appears to him in a dream, and he simply says this, ask what I shall give you. Now, how awesome would that be, as we're talking about our resolutions, if God just showed up at the end of December and said, hey, I know you're busy, but if you want something accomplished in 2017, just ask me what it is, I'll take care of you. How would you answer that question? Would it look more like that list of popular things from above? Would you ask for the ability to live life to its fullest, whatever that means? Would you ask for a better body, a better bank account, perhaps more time with your family? Or maybe if you're Solomon, you're trying to think more like a king, perhaps the downfall of your enemies, a long reign on the throne, or immaculate riches so you can buy and acquire whatever it is that you need. Or would you be like Solomon? Would you choose the less popular option? None of the above. Just listen to how Solomon responds to this request from God found in verse 9. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind, to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your people?" You see, Solomon asks for something that we all truly need, yet few of us ever ask for. He asks for godly wisdom. Or more literally in the text, it's a hearing heart. A heart that is tuned to God's heart. A heart that is able to see people with the eyes of love that only a creator can have for his creation. But then also the discernment, the understanding to thus lead his creation in a way that will ultimately bring honor and glory to the Creator. What an unexpected but truly impressive request from this young king. Apparently, we're not the only ones who are impressed by this. We're told that God himself was pleased by this answer. Solomon sought heavenly wisdom above and beyond anything earthly and any earthly gain. He was so pleased that he not only grants his request, but we're also told that he gives him riches and honor on top of that. He says, "No other king will compare with Solomon all of his days." Now, it should be noted here that during the time of King Solomon, he was incredibly successful. The nation of Israel never grew greater economically or politically than it did when Solomon was its ruler. His reputation and his riches are commonplace now. They're so known that they're even the envy of today's leaders and rulers. But it also should be noted that this wisdom came with a condition found in verse 14. God says to Solomon, if you walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days. I will give you peace and a long life on the throne. In other words, what he's saying is this wisdom is directly connected to being in that obedient relationship to God, who is the source of wisdom. Sadly, as we know more about Solomon, his earthly gains increased and increased, and his dependence on God decreased and decreased. Eventually, these earthly securities, and especially his pagan wives, caused him to abandon his dependence on his Creator. And we're told he only rules for a few short decades, shorter than really he could have ruled. And then upon his death, we're told that there's a great division in the kingdom, an irreparable split in a land that was once known for its peace and prosperity. And so it would probably benefit ourselves. We're looking at the story of King Solomon. We understand who he is, what it is that he asked, and now we sit back and we must ask, what can we take from this? Does Solomon serve as a warning of what we shouldn't be doing? Or does he serve as an inspiration of what it is that we should be seeking? Or perhaps, is it a little bit of both? Perhaps we can be inspired by the way that he sought out godly wisdom above and beyond the foolishness that's often esteemed here on earth. But we should also take heed, take warning at how quickly the pursuit of earthly gain caused him to walk away from his Creator in heaven. Now we need to remember that godly wisdom is the greatest of gains. Or as Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew 6, "Seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things," referring to food, drink, and clothing, "will thus be added unto you." I think one of the key takeaways of studying Solomon, especially in today's text, is that the gift of godly wisdom is in fact a daily request. It's the daily request of a Christ follower and a key part of being in a relationship with our Creator, the true source of wisdom. Though it's possible that God might appear to you in a dream tonight, willing to grant to you one wish, I don't think that's very likely to happen. So if you truly desire this godly wisdom, you're probably asking yourself, what does it look like? Where can I get it? And how can I obtain it? Well, brothers and sisters, it shouldn't surprise us that if this is key in our relationship with God, we find godly wisdom in the same places that God himself promises to be found. And really, we can summarize those into three common areas, especially when it comes to our new year. The first area where wisdom is found is wisdom is found in the Word of God. The Apostle John concludes his gospel by writing these words. He says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God gave us his word. It is a gift to us. It's collected in what we call the Bible. It's done so that we may know him. We may know what he has done for us, especially through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And that thus, being transformed by this, we can now go out as his people and do his will on this earth. The reading of this word also gives us the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is what fills us with this wisdom. And appropriately, Isaiah calls the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So, brothers and sisters, in this season of resolutions, I pray that you resolve to spend every day in the Word of God. Perhaps heeding the challenge Pastor Rich has of reading through the gospel this year. The second area where God promises to be found and where wisdom is found is in prayer. The psalmist teaches us that the Lord is near to all who call on him. This calling upon the Lord is what we call prayer. It's the going to God before all else. It's the laying everything that we have at his feet. It's to seeking out his discernment and his direction before we ever leave that door in the morning. It's the truest form of wisdom in action is this life in prayer. Now, as you go through the first area and you read through the gospel and you read what it is that Jesus Christ did on this earth, it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus himself spent an exorbitant amount of time in prayer with his Father. And not just as an afterthought, but intentionally before he did anything else. So brothers and sisters, again in this season of resolutions, I pray that you too resolve to spend every day in prayer with your Creator. The final area is that wisdom is found in the community of believers. Jesus himself states in Matthew, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." Much like a newly elected leader needs wise people surrounding him in order to make good decisions, so do we need to be around our fellow believers, our fellow wisdom seekers who are wrapped in his heavenly wisdom. This comes for us when we gather for worship, when we study his word together, when we pray together, or when we just simply break bread together. After all, the Creator himself says during creation, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he gave him a partner to live his life out by. So brothers and sisters, in this season of resolutions, I again pray that you resolve to spend every day wrapped in the community of believers, especially as we gather every week to worship and celebrate his holy name. So there you have it. These are the three areas where you can find his wisdom. You can find his direction and his discernment in your life. These three places are where godly wisdom is promised to be found. And so although it would make for a cool story if God appeared before you tonight and says, "Tell me what it is that you want," the reality is if you want godly wisdom, no miracle is needed. The answer has already been given. There's no shortcuts. There's no magic formula. We just need to simply turn down the volume on all of the earthly distractions and foolishness that we have chosen to surround ourselves with. This wisdom is a gift of God that he freely gives to us if only we would be willing to receive it. I'm reminded of a story I once heard about the philosopher Socrates. A young man approached Socrates. He was eager to gain some wisdom. So this young man comes up to Socrates and he says, "Oh, great Socrates, I desire to learn wisdom from you." Now, Socrates knew an arrogant soul when he saw one, and so he said, "Follow me." And he leads the young man out of the room, out of the city, into the sea, until they're chest deep in water. He says, "Remind me again what it is that you seek." The young man says, "Oh, great Socrates, I seek wisdom." At that point, Socrates grabbed the man by the shoulders and held him under the water. 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds passes, and he lifts him up out of the water. He says, "Remind me again what it is that you seek." The young man on cue says, "Oh, great Socrates, I desire to learn wisdom from you." At that point, Socrates grabs him by the shoulders, holds him underwater one more time. 20, 30, 40 seconds go by. Lifts him up out of the water. He says, "Remind me again what it is that you seek." The man says, "Oh, great Socrates, from you I seek wisdom." He couldn't even get the words out of his mouth before Socrates grabbed him by the shoulders and held him underwater one more time. 30, 40, 50 seconds go by. He finally grabs the man up out of the water and he says, "Remind me again what it is that you seek." At that point, defeated, the man says, "Air, Socrates, I seek air." At which point Socrates said these words that changed the course of the man's life forever. He said, "When you seek wisdom, as you have just desired air, then you will have wisdom." Brothers and sisters, many of us are seeking out the wisdom of God the same way that we hope these resolutions just somehow take care of themselves. There's no secret formula to heavenly wisdom. There's no shortcut either. It's found in the areas that we mentioned before. Our God has already revealed the path to such wisdom, and he freely gives it to those who seek him. So then, having gleaned the warning from King Solomon, I pray that you cut out the pursuit of all the earthly foolishness that is holding your head underwater in this year. Instead, I pray that you dedicate each day to conversation with your Creator through prayer, that you spend each day reading his revealed word in the Bible, and that you gather with all of his people in worship, praise, and fellowship. After all, our God has come to make all things new. He especially does that through the gift of his Son, and by giving us a new heavenly wisdom. This is most certainly true. Amen. Now, there's a lot of things that we seek in our lives. There's a lot of foolishness that we seek out. There's many times where we've sought our discernment and our salvation in something outside of Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. So I pray that you take a moment now, that you lay these things in prayer in the arena where God has promised to be found, and you lay these sins at his feet, saying, "I have no more, I give you my all."